This hymn is "Great is Thy Faithfulness." I have walked around the office singing a little bit. I can sing the first like three words there. That's or four words. "Great is Thy Faithfulness." I can sing that. That's about as far as it goes. But it's got an interesting history. It's not like one of the most, like Horatio Spafford and, "It Is Well With My Soul" and all those hymns like that have kind of like this more, sinister history or just got this great story behind it. This isn't as great as that, but it's simple and it's encouraging and strengthening in our faith. So let's tell the story. So the history of it is written by a man named Thomas Obadiah Kisselam. So he was born in 1866 in a little log cabin in Kentucky. How about that? He was a pretty smart guy, very intelligent, but he didn't get any formal education, but he was so intelligent without this formal education. At 16, he became a school teacher and taught all the kids in the area. He was a very intelligent young man. He did that for a little while, and then shortly after that, he started working for a newspaper called the Franklin Favorite, and he became an assistant editor for that newspaper, and he had a real gift in writing. So they used his gift in writing. And is there something playing, or is that my imagination? Is that in the background? I'm sorry. I got distracted, like a squirrel. All right. So anyway, that's going on in his life. He's teaching. He's editing the newspaper. And then, so at 16, he does his teaching, and then he goes on 21 and becomes an editor, assistant editor. And then about 27 years old, he comes to faith. He goes to this tent revival kind of thing with a pastor named Henry Clay Morrison. And he comes to faith in Christ. He gets saved, turns his life over to Jesus, and begins to, really invest heavily in the Word of God. In fact, so much so, he becomes a minister. He's ordained into a Methodist church in 1903 and actually gets married shortly after that and begins to pastor in this church. Now, he was kind of a sickly fella. He got sick a lot. Anyway, this was the kind of kid he was, young man he was. But what it really was, and they didn't really know, how to deal with it back then, was he had like a form of asthma. And so he would get sick quickly, and especially when certain seasons of the year, and he could get winded real fast. He just had asthma. Now, he ended up living to be like 93, so, I'm sure he outlived a lot of those folks. But he was actually a lot healthier once they figured out how to treat it. But this church didn't want this guy because his sickness was too much for them. So they kind of asked him to, step away. They were like, "We can't really afford to keep you." They weren't paying him much anyway. They were a small church, they didn't have much money, and they weren't paying him very well. And he had financial troubles for, quite some time as he was young and struggling. But with his health failing, he started doing other things. He started going door to door. He sold insurance. He was an editor. He had all kind of jobs, but he couldn't sustain that job in the ministry. But he had to leave the ministry, but the ministry never left him. He wrote like 1,200 poems and hymns. Only three of them became famous. So that means, if you're going to do something you love, you better do it a lot. But he did this. I mean, this was part of who he was. This is like his personality. And the Lord used him in his gift to just write. So he wrote a lot of poems. And this, in 1923, he wrote this poem, the lyrics for "Great is Thy Faithfulness." He was inspired by the Word of God. In Lamentations 3, 22 and 23, he says this: "The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness." That's the book of Lamentations, chapter 3, verse 22 and 23. Out of the study of this passage, he began to write a poem. And now you got to think about his life. He's been sustained his whole life. And it hasn't been like this, you know, he wasn't born an orphan and had all these terrible things happen to him. And, you know, out of tragedy, he wrote a hymn. It was out of the mundane faithfulness of God in his life, just the steady reading of God's word, God faithfully providing for him every step of the way. He had to work hard, and just like everybody else did, he had to provide for his family, but he did it by just doing the right things all the time. It wasn't always great, but the Lord provided for him. And so out of this provision, out of this faithfulness of God to him, he wrote this poem. And he wasn't like musically talented when it came to composing a score of some kind of music. So he sent it to a friend, which he often did. Like, he might be on the mission field and he would send it to a friend. His friend's name was William Runyon. And William Runyon was a talented musician. He wasn't popular or well-known at this time because he hadn't done anything spectacular at that point. But he sent it to me. He was working for Moody, or affiliated with Moody Bible Institute. And so he was working there. And so he took that poem, and he actually was so inspired by this particular poem. Now, this was sent in batches. So he sent, you know, like, Thomas sent a bunch of different poems to him. But as he was looking through the catalog of poems that he got, this one struck a nerve. This one, like, caused him to pause. And the story goes that he prayed that the Lord would give him great insight in how to prepare a musical score for this particular poem. He wanted it to highlight the words, to make it worthy, that the music would be worthy of the words. He was very, very prayerful in his approach to this. He was concerned about it and wanted it to be really good. And so in 1923, he wrote the music to it, and they published it in 1923. Well, it didn't really, take off. It didn't hit the number one chart then. But there was a doctor at the Bible Institute named William Houghton, I can't remember. It's how exactly it's pronounced. But anyway, it became like Moody Bible Institute's kind of theme song. He played it every chapel. He's like, it's time for us to hear how great is thy faithfulness. And so he played it so much, it became their theme song, unofficial. It wasn't like really like written down. And when that doctor passed away, at his funeral, he requested, before he passed away, he requested that song be played at his funeral. Then they did. So it meant a lot to him, and it meant a lot to the students at Moody Bible Institute. But it really wasn't until, the 1940s, around 1945, when George Beverly Shea, who everybody knows, was the music minister for who? Everybody? Billy Graham. Right. And so Billy Graham Crusades in the 40s through the 50s, this is where George Beverly Shea began to play this, and it was played for millions of people, and it began to gain extreme popularity in that time. And it began world famous from that point forward. So it was popularized by them at that point, and it became world-renowned hymn, and everybody plays it. And you probably grew up listening to it, as did I. So this is where the hymn came from. That's the kind of the history, where it was written, how it kind of came to be, and how it came into life, which I didn't really realize this, and I kind of almost hate to bring it up because I'm not the biggest fan, but it was written while he was in New Jersey. How about that? I said, huh? Vineland, who's from New Jersey here?
Runyon wrote it in New Jersey.
No, Thomas Obadiah Chisholm wrote it in New Jersey. How about that? So anyway, that's where this all came from. So what is the theology of the hymn? Where do we get this from? Where are the passages of Scripture that we see in this? What's highlighted? So what I want to do is take this outline that Kyler prepared, Pastor Kyler, and walk through it. So we'll look at verse 1, verse 2, verse 3, and then we'll look at the refrain, and we'll talk through that and how it's attached to the Word of God. So first thing we want to look at is, we'll turn our Bibles, well, I'll just read it, but James 1:17. If you have your Bible and you want to, you can, but I'm just going to read this one verse. It says this, and now I'm reading out of the ESV. He was reading out of the King James. I'll tell you the wording of the King James, but I'm going to read the ESV. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. The exact wording in the King James is no shadow of turning. This is where he gets the exact language for this passage here, or for this hymn. So as he's doing it, as he's written this, I want you to pay attention to the verse. Great is thy faithfulness, O God my Father. There is no shadow of turning with thee. Thou changest not, thy compassions they fail not. As thou hast been, thou forever wilt be. What is this highlighting about God? What attribute of God is this highlighting? This is highlighting the immutability of God, meaning that God cannot change. He doesn't have the ability to change. He is today as he was yesterday and as he will be forever. That's who God is. He's never changed. He never will change. There's no shadow of turning. This is what the scripture says, and this is what the song is highlighting. Why is that important? Why is that important for us to believe and hold to and know for sure that God doesn't change? Because when he makes the promise that if you repent of your sin and trust him for salvation, that he's going to keep that promise. Because if he could change, he could change that on you. He could change his mind. He could decide, well, you know, I meant that back in the day, but, you know, as of recently, I kind of got sick and tired of you guys, so I'm not going to do it anymore. But because he cannot change, because he cannot be unfaithful to himself, this highlights those things, that God can't change. It's his immutability. Can't change. Can't be moved. This highlights his faithfulness. Great is thy faithfulness, O God my Father. No shadow of turning. When you make a promise, we can trust it. When you highlight how you've taken care of your people all the way through the Bible, we can trust that you're going to continue to take care of us. Your hand is always at work. You're faithful. Your compassions, guess what? They don't fail. They don't fall to the ground. They're not wasted. They're sure. There's something I can trust for. I can stand on this. I can take it to the bank, as you would say colloquially today, but it's something I can trust and never have to worry. What are things that we can trust today like that? Not many things. We can't even trust our own family who love us. Not to even mention the ones that don't love us. It's hard to trust anybody completely, because even the people that were well-intentioned, they sometimes can't keep their promises because some things are outside of their hands. They intend to, but something happens and they can't. They don't have enough power or ability, or something happens that prevents them from doing it. They want to, but can't. Well, not only does God want to, he can. And he always will, and he always has, and he never will fail. This is what it's highlighting. As thou hast been, that thou forever wilt be. He's consistent. He is without fail. He is trustworthy. He is completely perfect. And he will never let you down. Never. Verse 2. Let's go to that. Not only does God's word, the verse 1, God's word declares he's faithful. God's world declares he's faithful. This is the passage that you can look at. Genesis 8:22. Genesis 8 says this. Verse 22. While the earth remains, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night shall not cease. This is the way the world is built. It's going just like it is. You see the seasons of this world speak to a creator. They speak to the faithfulness of God. It just continues. It's been doing this since the beginning of time. It's not changed. This is why we set our calendar. This is what we set your closet by. You can go to your closet. Oh, well, it's getting close to January. It's December. I'm going to start taking out my t-shirts and put in my sweaters. This is what happens. Around March and April, you're like, well, you know, I need to get rid of these hoodies and I need to start getting my t-shirts back out. Maybe cut off my jeans if you're from Florida. But this is what you do because the seasons are, they're true. This is what happens. God has set it this way. It speaks to the Lord. It speaks to His faithfulness. It speaks to the consistency of God. This is just natural revelation. Just creation itself speaks to a holy God. It speaks to His faithfulness. It speaks to the consistency of God. The sun, the moon, the stars in their courses above. The cosmos speaks to a holy God. I mean, just think about it. You know, there's some TV shows aren't great today, right? It's hard to find a good TV show. I found a TV show I kind of like. It's called Young Sheldon. I don't know. I'm not promoting it for you, but it's about this atheist kid. He's a genius, and he always fights with his mother, who's a Christian, about the existence of God. Well, there's one episode where they're sitting there, and he makes this argument to his mom. He's like, she starts to doubt God, and he's the atheist, and he's like, you know what's funny about this world and your God, Mom? And she says, what? And he says, if the earth was a little bit further away from the sun, everything would freeze. And if the world, the earth, was a little bit closer to the sun, we would all burn up. And she's like, what are you saying? She said, the preciseness of the universe has completely baffled him as to that there has to be some kind of intelligent design. It points to a creator. It points to God. The cosmos itself speaks to God's faithfulness. He's faithful to us. Like, think about this. This is scientifically proven. It's not just a TV show. It's actually reality. If we actually were a little closer to the sun, we would burn up. If we were a little further away, if we didn't spin fast enough, all the things that are going on just like they are perfectly set and perfectly balanced. And even Colossians says that God, Jesus Himself, holds all things together. The cosmos themselves speak to the faithfulness of God. And he's writing this in 1923. We can look around and see the holiness of God. We can see the faithfulness of God. He is faithful. The seasons speak to it. The cosmos speak to it. Nature itself speaks to it. You go outside and certain times of year, the grass is dead and everything looks terrible. You can hear things from 10 miles away that you couldn't hear before. And then springtime comes and everything is blooming and beautiful and wonderful. And those things you could hear in the winter, you can't hear anymore because the trees catch all the sound. The smells are better. Nature, animals. Even animals go through seasons of life. They speak to a creator. They speak to an intelligent designer. They're all specifically created just the way they are. Nature speaks to the faithfulness of God. The Bible speaks about this. The ants are taken care of. The birds in the air are taken care of. God provides even for the animals. How much better will He provide for you and for me? God's faithfulness. He points to this in his song in verse 2. The faithfulness of God is declared by the world that we can see. Verse 3, let's look at it. Last time I was here, I didn't get through. I think I'm going to get through today. Verse 3. We'll go to 1 John 1:9. That'll be what we read. And you're probably familiar with this passage. It says, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Here's what he says in verse 3. Pardon for sin and a peace that endureth, thine own dear presence to cheer and to guide. Strength for today and bright hope for tomorrow. Blessings all mine when with 10,000 beside. Now let's think about Thomas just for a minute. He struggled in life. He was fired from the ministry because he had asthma. Or not fired, but he resigned. But really that was the reason. Because he couldn't stay healthy. Had some difficult days in trying to provide for his family, but the Lord provided and he was able to do so. He was a kind man who was faithful in all of those things, and he lived in this peace that God has pardoned him from his sin. Now, we hear pardon a lot, especially recently in the news. You're not able to overturn God's pardon. When Jesus pardons you, it's complete, it's done, it's not something that can be overturned. Cannot be. This is a pardon that's forever. Pardon for sin and peace that endureth. Because we've been pardoned from our sin, we should have peace. Look, we are an anxious nation. We're anxious people. We get nervous about everything. Some of you worry about every single thing. We all worry about something. We're anxious about something. The Bible tells us to take that anxiety, take that worry, and give it to Christ. It says that in 1 Peter 5. Cast all your anxieties on me, for I care for you. Don't worry. Have peace. I've taken care of this. I want to think about, just for a minute, and I might be jumping ahead a little bit, but let's think about Genesis 50 just for a moment. The story of Joseph. Let's think about Joseph's story just for one moment. Joseph was a young man. Remember, he was a little cocky guy. Maybe he wasn't cocky. Some people think he was perfect. But I think he was probably a little bit arrogant to his brothers. His brothers got sick of him. You know, he had the nice coat and all the stuff. His dad loved him better than everybody else. And he went to check on his brothers to make sure they were doing their work. I'm sure he did that just like a little brother would. And they got sick and tired of him, and so they threw him into, they wanted to kill him. But then one brother was like, you know, he was industrious. He was an entrepreneur. He said, let's sell him. And they sold him into slavery. And now Joseph's being faithful the whole time. Joseph being faithful in this whole time. He's been sold into slavery. He's faithful. He gets sold to Potiphar's house eventually. And he's faithful. You know what the Bible says about that time while he was in Potiphar's house? It says, God blessed Potiphar's house for Joseph's sake. Joseph being faithful, people around Joseph are being blessed. Guess who's not being blessed? Or at least looks like he's not being blessed. Joseph, his life is trending down, right? Remember the wife of Potiphar comes in and says, oh, he did this to me. And he's like, I didn't do it. Oh, you're going to jail for it. He didn't do anything wrong, yet he's going to jail. All the house of Potiphar's been blessed. They get to reap the blessings of Joseph's organization and his ability to put everything together. They're reaping all those blessings. Even the other employees are reaping those benefits. Then he goes to jail. He becomes the trustee of the jail. You know, they give him the keys. They give him the broom. He's allowed to go around and help everybody out. He makes the jail better. The blessings, even the jailers, man, they get to go and have, they could go on vacation. They play golf. They do whatever they want to because Joseph's handling it all. Everybody's being blessed, but who's not? Joseph. Finally, he gets promoted to, to be second in command all of Egypt, right? He goes from the prison to palace, all that stuff. He has the time where his brothers come back and they go back and forth and all those things take place. Then finally, after he protects his family and gets them in the land of Goshen, at the end of Genesis 50, Jacob dies. His brothers come to him and say, they're scared he's going to do what? They're scared he's going to take revenge. And Joseph says, what you desired for evil, God meant for good. What you designed, desired, wanted, put me in the pit for, sold me into slavery, you wanted evil to befall me. You intended it. He says the same word about God. He said, but God intended it for good. God planned it, same path. Same path. But God intended that path for good, to save many people alive, if you want to finish it. But that's why. Joseph understood this. He might not have understood it while he was facing it and walking through it. It may have been difficult, but here's just a little insight to maybe what Thomas is thinking. I have gone through difficulty, but difficulty sometimes, and most times, if we let it, brings about great things in our life. Right? This is what happens with these, you know, if you're an athlete or you kind of lift weights, train muscles, you know what happens when you're training muscles? Your muscles are actually ripping. So when you're lifting all those weights and doing all those things, what happens is your muscles rip, and then the repairing of those muscles is what builds your physique in the proper way. It's what helps you get stronger. It's like those trees that get blown in the wind. The ones that stay up are the ones that are prepared, and their roots grow deeper and stronger. Difficulty is what produces strong faith. This is what happened in Thomas's life, and when he penned these words, pardon for sin and a peace that endureth. I can trust the Lord. He's been faithful. He is faithful. He will always be faithful. He never changes. There's no shadow of turning. And he's given me a pardon of sin. And I can trust that pardon. I don't have to worry. I can live in peace. Even though I'm going through difficulty and a struggle, I know God is faithful. And it's a peace that endures the difficulty and enjoys the good times. Thine own dear presence to cheer and to guide. The Spirit of God residing in me to give me guidance and to give me encouragement, to bring joy in my life, that even in the face of difficulty or struggle, whether it's great difficulty or simple difficulty or day-to-day difficulty or simple joys of life, I can enjoy those things. Strength for today and a bright hope for tomorrow. I can get through today because the strength that the Lord provides, and I have hope for tomorrow. The blessings, all mine, with 10,000 beside. You know, sometimes as Americans, we only equate monetary gain as a blessing. We leave off all the other blessings. We forget all the other things. We only look at it. Well, I'm driving a good car. I have a good house. I have these things in my life. I got a good bank account. God's blessing me. If those things were removed, we would say, God's not blessing me. But that's not true. You can't attach money and monetary things, all this physical things that you got as blessings of God. There are so many other blessings that we're missing out on. 10,000 beside. God's doing a million things at one time and a million more than I just said. And he's doing them all at the same time, and he's blessing us, and he's sustaining us, and he's keeping us, and he's protecting us. And we miss so often the small blessings because we're looking for these specific blessings and we miss all the others. So when you thank God for his faithfulness, thank him for the ones you miss. Thank him for the ones that you've overlooked. Thank him for the blessings he's given you that you haven't even considered a blessing. Difficulty is a blessing. He reminds us of that here in verse 3. Let's look at the refrain. So not only is God's word declaring his faithfulness, not only is God's world in God's works, but now God's ways. He's highlighting that declare his faithfulness. And it points us back to Lamentations. Which says, the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. Never ceases. The steadfast love of the Lord, what? Never, ever, ever, ever ceases. His mercies never come to an end. How often do they come to an end? Never. Never come to an end. And they are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. And so the refrain goes like this. Great is thy faithfulness. Great is thy faithfulness. Morning by morning, new mercies I see. All I have needed, thy hand hath provided. Great is thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me. He is faithful. 2 Timothy chapter 2 tells us God cannot be unfaithful. He cannot deny himself. He can't deny his own character. He is always faithful to everything he does. Hebrews tells us that God cannot lie. He can't promise something and then not deliver on it because he's God. He is always faithful. His faithfulness is forever, and it continues, and it never ends. And these mercies, they are new every single day. We have to see them, recognize them, look for them. Each morning, he provides a new mercy. Have you ever gone to bed distraught? I don't know what I'm going to do. I don't know how I'm going to get through the next day. I don't know what's next for me. I am distraught. I'm frustrated. I'm beyond discouraged. I am in depression. I am struggling. Yet you wake in the morning and you open the word of the Lord and there's a new mercy. There's a new kindness of the Lord. Or you don't even open the word. You just see the Spirit of the Lord reveals to you a new kindness, a mercy. This happens all the time. It might not happen every day for you, but you can think of a time when it has happened because he is faithful. Sometimes we just don't see him. Have we ever missed the faithfulness of God? Absolutely. So we have to be honest with ourselves. But they're there. They're there every day. They're there all the time. I know that I often reference the Pilgrim's Progress. It's a book that has really influenced my life greatly. I love it. I love the Bible more. And you should read the Bible more than you read any other book. But it's one of those books that I try to read every year. It just encourages me. Encourages me a lot. And there's a portion of the Pilgrim's Progress where it talks about Christian on his journey. If you don't know the Pilgrim's Progress, it's just an allegory of the Christian life. And there's one section where he is captured by this giant despair. And he puts him in this castle called Doubting Castle. And he's in the dungeon. And he's trying to convince the Christian, this giant is convincing a Christian to kill himself because he should be depressed about who he is. Because he's worth nothing and Christian is falling for it. He's falling for it. He is listening to the giant. He's like, I am depressed. I am discouraged. This book was written a long time ago, hundreds and hundreds of years ago, before depression became cool and became everybody's face. Anxiety became the most popular word in our English language. This happened long before. So this means that Christians got depressed long before today's age. But in the midst of this depression, in the midst of this discouragement, in the midst of him almost falling into the act of committing suicide, Hopeful, his friend, his companion on the journey, says, hey, this doesn't seem right. This doesn't seem like our Lord. And Christian goes, wait a minute. I've got this key of promise in my pocket. It's the Word of God. And I think this might fit this lock. And he opens every key, every door in the castle and gets out and escapes the giant. And I'll spare you the story, but the point is this, the Word of God provides us with hope. The Word of God provides us with an escape from depression. The Word of God provides us with escape from anxiety. The Word of God provides us with the truth that we can stand on forever, that we can trust, that we can know that God always, always comes through. He is always faithful. It may seem dark today, but new mercies come in the morning. So always be thankful for that and always remember, as you sing this song, as this ever comes on and comes past you, I want you to think about the faithfulness of God, that the new mercies come every morning, that God has provided for you every single part of every single day of your life. All that you have, His hand hath provided. Great is His faithfulness. Great. Not regular, not small, not mid, not insignificant, not somewhat, not a little bit better than average. Great is your faithfulness. Great is your faithfulness, Lord, unto me.